And do pray for Pastor Braden. He wrenched his back on Monday doing some painting. And he was very not getting around at all very well yesterday, a little bit better today. So pray for him. He's struggling. Oh, to be 35 and struggle. Matthew chapter 6. I hate to ruin your night, but I'm going to preach on fasting tonight. I hope you ate good before you came. And you know what my problem was? I was working on this all today, doing my cross references, looking up my verses, getting everything in order. I said, you know what? I got to go get lunch. That's hard to do when you're studying fasting, but let's look at it this evening. The biblical view of fasting. You know, if you type in fasting on Google, you're going to come up with diet plans and health reasons and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not biblical fasting. And we want to look at what the Bible says, the purpose for it, what it's all about. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 6, down to verse number 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray together. Father, we pray you'd bless our study of your word tonight. God, help us to separate that which is secular from that which is spiritual. And Lord, on this subject and topic, it's not that the secular is wrong, but Father, it's for a different purpose, a different goal. Lord, help us to see your expectation when it comes to this thing of fasting. Help us to properly understand it. Lord, to get a biblical viewpoint, to see its importance, its necessity. Lord, and how we're missing out if we're not taking advantage of it. So, Father, bless our time in your word tonight. Give us instruction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting to note in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord gives us three things that he expects from us. Notice in verse number 2 of Matthew 16. Wherefore, when thou doest thine alms. Notice the word when. When thou doest thine alms. He says in verse 3. But when thou doest alms. He didn't say, if you give. He said, when you give. All right, we know the Bible teaches us that giving is expected by God. He expects us to give. He expects us to return to Him 10% of that which He blesses us with. That's God's expectation. And so He doesn't say, if you do it. He says, when you do it. It's just a given. It's expected. We're going to do that. Then notice in verse number 5. And when thou prayest. Verse 6. But when thou prayest. God expects us to pray. When we don't give, we're disappointing God. When we don't pray, we're disappointing God. He doesn't say, and if thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. But if thou prayest, enter into thy closet. He says, when. So giving is an expectation. Praying is an expectation. Now I want you to notice the wording is exactly the same in verse number 16. And when ye fast. He says in verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest. Again, it's not an if. It's a when. It's an expectation. How are you doing with that? How often do we give? How often do we pray? How often do we fast? God puts these three things in the same category. In fact, gives us a clue that our power in our Christian life is based on those three things. Our giving, our praying, and our fasting. To miss any one of the three is to be missing a weapon in our tool belt. You know, we're here fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. We looked at the world in 1 John on Sunday night. This coming Sunday night, I was working on it a little bit already today. We're going to be looking at the Antichrist, and right now there are many Antichrists in the world, and so false teaching and all this is going on. How do we fight that battle? Well, he says we get success, we fight that battle by giving, by praying, and by fasting. And yet fasting is a much neglected subject. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm alive and breathing. And I know that it's a much neglected. Now, maybe you're one of those that it's not. But I know in my life, to be honest with you, I don't fast like I should. When do you fast? Why do you fast? How long do you fast? Well, all that, did you know all that's spelled out in the Bible? And yet it's a topic we know very little about. If we do it, we do it as a ritual. If we do it, we do it to lose weight. If we do it, we do it to get better health. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. But what does the Bible say about it? What is the purpose of it according to the Word of God? Look, you're in Matthew 6. Turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 14. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, talking about Jesus. They came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? Now, the disciples of John the Baptist are the good guys. The Pharisees, as you know, spiritually speaking, are the bad guys. But notice, both of them fast. Now, one did it for a wrong reason, a wrong approach. And we saw that back in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, don't paint your faces and make it look like, disfigure your faces, make it look like you're fasting. All right, the Pharisees did it that way. But this is something that was common practice in Jesus' day for religious people. And the disciples of John said, why do we and the disciples fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said in verse 15, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Jesus said, as long as I'm here, they don't need to fast. They can come straight to me. They can cast all their care upon me because I'm here. But the day's going to be coming and I'm going to leave. I'm going to be taken away. And then shall they fast. Do they? Do we? Do you? Do I? All right, here's the whole thing tonight. Do we fast biblically? And that's what we're looking at this evening. You know, there was a great answer to a fast. Look over at Acts chapter 10. Again, we're talking about the combination of these three things in Matthew chapter 16, that giving, praying, and fasting are connected. We went through this recently in Sunday school, and I know there's a tie over, a connection there, but notice these three things in action in the conversion of a man named Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 1, Acts chapter 10, verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms, he's giving, and prayed to God always, he's praying. Then look down, if you would, at verse number 30. And Cornelius, in recounting this story to Peter and the others, says, and Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. He was giving, he was praying, he was fasting. Those three things did not bring about his conversion, but those three things in a lost man brought about God sending him the message of conversion and salvation. Now, if a lost man can practice giving and praying and fasting, how much more so you and I that have been saved and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've trusted Him as our Savior, we have a relationship with God, we're children of God, and Jesus says, when thou givest thine alms, when thou prayest, and when thou fastest. Let's look at this thing about fasting this evening. It is an expectation of God. It is a necessity in the Christian life, but a much overlooked, powerful weapon. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning of fasting. What does it mean to fast? Again, all kinds of, I'm on a juice fast, I'm on a food fast, I'm on this or that. All kinds of health-related things, again, which are there's nothing wrong with. But when it comes to a biblical fast, what is it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And Daniel has the answer for us. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. The book of Daniel in chapter 10. When you read Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, you're going to find out that Daniel was a man of fasting. And he had a purpose for it. And again, we'll get to that in just a little bit, the motivation of fasting. But if you don't have a purpose for it, then there's no purpose for it. All right? Now, if your purpose, again, is secular, weight loss, diet control, things like that, well, there's a purpose that way. But spiritually speaking, if you don't have a purpose for it, it's a wasted effort. But how do we do it? Daniel did it. Notice in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 2. Daniel says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. For those of you that are mathematically challenged, that's 21 days. All right. 3 full weeks. Notice verse 3. And I ate no pleasant bread, nor came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. We find here in Daniel chapter 10, without the word fasting, the explanation of it. It means to take no bread, no flesh, no liquid for a designated period of time. That's the definition of fasting. All right? Biblical fasting. When Jesus fasted, when Elijah fasted, when Moses fasted, all three of them fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You say, what does it mean they fasted? They didn't take anything in through their mouth. Nothing was taken orally. No food, no liquids, not anything. So that's what it is. Well, why did Daniel do that? What's the purpose of it? Well, it's the meaning of fasting is to give up for the give up food or drink for the purpose of seeking God for a specific request. That's what biblical fasting is. It's to give up food for the purpose of seeking God for a specific request. Now, having said that, it means we don't fast all the time. It is a special thing. It is something when the need or the burden is so great that you just feel that prayer is not going to be enough. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say prayer is not enough. There's just times where our hearts are so burdened and we're so desirous to see God do something that we want to put down that flesh to not to impress God, but to show Him the earnestness of our desire that we really want to see Him work. And so we fast. Can I say this, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's hard not to think that way. Every major decision we make should be tied to fasting. Every major decision we make. You say, well, I prayed about it, and that's good, and if you got your answer through prayer, that's fine. But sometimes if things are so life-changing, I mean, you're going to move across country. Boy, I'd fast. I'd make sure God was in that. Take it from there down to any category you want to. Fasting should be there when we have an important decision to make. We'll get to Daniel chapter 10 and why Daniel's fasting there at that pertinent time. But there is a specific purpose for it. If you've ever fasted, biblically fasted, you know it's because you were so burdened or saw such a great need or had something so desirous that you just felt like I need to do more than pray. And God gives us this thing of fasting to do that. To give up food or drink for a purpose of seeking God for a specific request. Look if you would at Matthew chapter 17. We're running around Matthew here, so while we're there, look at Matthew 17. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. A man comes whose son is possessed of a devil. He comes to the disciples, and the disciples can't do anything. He comes to Jesus and Jesus casts the devil out. The disciples come to Jesus in verse 19 of Matthew 17. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said unto him, why could not we cast him out? They've done it before. They've cast out devils. Jesus gave them the power to do that. They were praying men. The disciples were praying men. They had the ability to cast out devils. They'd done it before. But this one case, they couldn't do. And they came and asked Jesus a legitimate question. Why couldn't we do it? Jesus said in verse 20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall be removed, nothing shall be impossible to you. But notice verse 21, talking about that boy that was possessed with that evil spirit that must have been so strong and so powerful. We've done it before, why couldn't we do it this time? Jesus said in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out. This evil spirit this boy had, fellas, he's telling his disciples, this one's not like anything you've seen before. And praying was not enough. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. A specific need. Something so big they've never handled before. You know, I think it's interesting, and I hope I'm not reading between the lines when I say this. Jesus just cast him out, did he not? He was able to do it. And he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That tells me Jesus, prior to this, had been fasting. Because he was able to do it. And he told them the reason you weren't able to do it is because you've been praying, but you haven't been fasting. When you have a need that is so big, so unusual, that you're so burdened, it's time to fast. This is a side note, and I hate to even throw this at you, but that verse we just read in verse 21, that's been taken out of all the new Bibles. Verse 21 is not in a Bible other than the King James Version. The verse that says, this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. The new Bible versions have chosen to remove that verse. That makes no sense at all. That's the one that tells us where our power comes from. When we fast, we are putting the emphasis on the spiritual over the physical. That's what fasting is all about. Denying ourselves. Isn't it hard? Have you ever fasted? For any reason at all, physical or spiritual. You know what happens? Your stomach starts growling. You're in the kitchen. You do what you normally do when your stomach starts growling. If you're like me, you open the cabinet above the microwave where the chips are and the cookies sometimes are. The little drawer where the chocolates are, you're looking for something quick. And when you do that, you remember, oh, I'm fasting today. I'm fasting this week. And it reminds you that you're putting the spiritual above the physical when you're biblically fasting. If I was doing that when it came lunchtime today, when I'm studying this message, I'd say, no, I can't run down there to the fast food place. Fast. Isn't that not fast food? I'm fasting. I can't go to the fast food. When you're fasting, you're reminded of it all day long. That's the whole purpose of fasting. It puts you on a different level spiritually. When we're praying, we pray every day. We begin our days with prayer. All throughout the day, we're praying. And anything comes up, phone calls, things like that, Lord, bless that person, help them with that problem, help them. People come to mind, we pray for them. We're praying all day long, we don't think twice about it. We can still go eat, we can still go do that. But when we're fasting, it brings our spiritual life to a new level. It brings our prayer life to a new level. We're denying the flesh and denying the body because we have a specific need that we want God to answer. That's the meaning of fasting. When we read about Elijah doing it, Jesus doing it, Moses doing it, Daniel doing it, many others we'll talk about here in a little bit. When we read about them doing it, they're doing that to emphasize the need that's in their life and present at that time. The meaning of fasting. Go back to Isaiah, if you would, Isaiah chapter 58. Can I say this again? Fasting is connected with prayer and giving. Fasting is connected with prayer and giving. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In Isaiah chapter 58, the nation is fasting. All right? We find many times in the Old Testament where someone in either spiritual or political leadership proclaimed a fast. And all the nation, everybody fasted that day. And they usually did it when they were repenting of their sins as a nation. They had a national day of fasting. But fasting by itself is not going to accomplish things if there's not prayer and giving. Look at Isaiah 58. Look down, if you would, at verse number 3. Isaiah 58:3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? You know what they're saying? We've wasted our day. We have denied ourselves food and drink all day long, and God didn't do anything. Why not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord. See, they're fasting, but they're also making it a day of pleasure and enjoyment. In fact, so much so, notice verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? They weren't giving. They were fasting, but they thought, well, this will take care of the problem. Other than that, we can just go about our normal day and do what we want to do. They're oppressing the poor. They're not giving food to those that are needy. They're being selfish and self-centered. And then they're saying, God, I fasted and you didn't do anything about it. I'm calling this the misuse of fasting. The misuse of fasting. It is good to fast. It is necessary to fast. But there has to be a proper way of doing it and a proper reason for doing it. You can't fast. It's just like praying. If you don't forgive your enemies, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. If you have a trespass against somebody else, God won't. Well, you can fast all day long if you're still being mean-spirited, if you're still withholding good from those that deserve it or need it, if you're doing that, it doesn't make up for that. It can be misused. You know how I know it can be misused? Matthew chapter 6. Don't fast like the hypocrites who paint their faces and go around telling everybody they're fasting so that they might be seen to be fasting and get praise of men. Fasting can be misused. Now, can I say this? There's nothing wrong with your fasting. And let me tell you, if I'm going to fast, I am obligated to tell my wife. Don't think that if you're fasting, I can't tell anybody. No, you're not to make a show about it, a big deal about it. But the worst thing could happen is for me to come home at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening, and I'm fasting. And I get home and here's chicken and rice and corn on the cob and lemonade, and all this sitting on the table. My wife has prepared that dinner, and I walk in and say, sorry, I can't eat it. I'm fasting. I'm not fasting. I'm foolish. So it's not wrong to include someone to let people know. It's wrong to make a big deal about it, to misuse it in that way. I would say this, folks. If you came to me and you said, Pastor, I just want you to know that tomorrow I'm going to be fasting, because I've got a decision to make tomorrow, something that's big, and I'd like you to know that I'm fasting, and I would appreciate if you would pray for me tomorrow also. There's nothing wrong with that. Even to go to a brother or sister in Christ whose prayers you respect and say, hey, I just want you to know that I'm going to be doing... See, it's all about the attitude. It's not wrong to let her put it, but it's wrong to publicize it and make a big deal about it so people will pat you on the back and give you credit for it. The Bible says that these Pharisees even painted their faces. They disfigured their faces so people would know and people would ask, what's wrong? I'm fasting. Look, where is it? Luke 18. Luke 18. I'm kind of mixing some things together, but look at Luke chapter 18. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 12. Well, verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. All right, the Pharisee's standing in the temple and he's praying. I like how the Bible says it. Thus with himself. His prayers weren't getting any higher than the top of his head. God, I thank Thee that I... Notice the I's in it. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice again, he's got giving and praying and fasting all in the same group. He's a Pharisee, but he's got the wrong motivation. He's doing it for show and tell. He's doing it so other people will know. He's bragging about it. I fast twice in the week. The question would be, why? Why are you fasting twice in a week? What's the purpose of it? What's the motivation? And I'm glad you asked that question, because that brings me to my third point. The first one was the meaning of fasting. The second was the misuse of fasting. Then thirdly, the motivation of fasting. Why do we fast? And we've touched on it already. When you have a specific need that is so great, so monumental, if we can use that word, that you've got to fast. God just moves upon your heart. Lord, I mean business with this. I want you to show that I really want your direction and your will. The motivation. It's not for show. Look, you're in Luke chapter 18. We just read it. He's standing up making a big deal about it. And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The man that was praying and fasting and giving, God ignored. The man that smote upon his breast, he was tore inside. He fell on his face and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God answered him. The wrong motivation for fasting makes it a worthless exercise. And we don't need to waste our time. You know, the Muslims have Ramadan. And they go through a time. Orthodox Jews have their fasting. Set times that they fast. It's nothing more than a ritual. They're not doing it because they have a purpose. They're doing it because it's been declared to them that for this week or this time of period or that, this is what you're supposed to do. It really doesn't accomplish anything. Because as we're going to see, going through Scriptures, when people in the Bible fasted, they had a specific need that they really wanted God to take care of for them, not just a ritualistic of fasting twice a week. I have talked to folks, and please hear this through before you judge me. They say, I fast every Friday. Don't make it a ritual. That's what this Pharisee said. I fast twice in a week. He's got you beat. You're doing every Friday. He did it twice. Don't make it a ritual. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if you're saying, hey, I fast every Friday because I've got something I want God to do for me. I've got something I want God to do for... If that's the purpose, that's fine. But don't just make it a regular thing that day a week you do it because it... Don't make it a ritual. It doesn't do any good. It's when there's a specific purpose. It's not for show. Matthew chapter 6, again, verse 16 to 18. They wanted to appear spiritual. They wanted everybody to know that they were fasting. When you're fasting, nobody should know. Except somebody close enough to you to hear your stomach growling. That would be a dead giveaway every time. But it's not for show. It's not for exhibition. It's not a ritual or a religious exercise. It's not just to do, just to do. It's when you have a specific need. The rest of this week, you probably don't need to fast. Maybe next week, you might not need to fast. But can you just keep in the back of your mind, can you keep the tool in your the tool in your belt, that if something is so big and so important to you that you want God to know about it, you can fast and pray? That's the motivation for fasting. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 28. Here's Mark giving the account. And when his disciples came to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" Then he said unto them, "This kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting." The same as Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. It's the same occasion being recorded twice. But the Bible is emphasizing to you and I that we have to have the right motivation to do it. This kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. God, why didn't you answer that request? Why haven't you answered my prayer? Well, first, have you asked? Second of all, have you fasted? Has it ever been so drastic and so necessary that you went ahead and fasted for it? Look, and here's where we're going to spend some time here. We're on point number 3 of point number 5, and we probably won't get to point number 4. But that's okay, because we need to spend our time looking at this. Turn back to the book of Esther. Let's look at some people that fasted, when they fasted, why they fasted, so we understand the right motivation for it. The book of Esther. Right before the book of, before Psalms in the middle of your Bible, Job's right before that. And then right before that is Esther. Look at Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, I'm not going to tell you what verse, because I want you to hear this first. You know what's going on. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Haman was so angry at Mordecai, finding out he was a Jew, knowing he was a Jew and would not bow down to him, he went to King Ahasuerus and had King Ahasuerus sign a statement saying, on a certain day, I think it's the month of Nisan, on a certain day, it gave everybody in his province the permission to take every possession of the Jewish people and, if necessary, kill them. Mordecai found out about it. He's Jewish. His niece Esther is in the king's palace. She's going to be the queen. She is the queen. Mordecai tells her, here's what's going to happen. She says, I can't do anything about that. The king's not asked for me to come in. Again, the tradition back in that day, the king doesn't ask you to come in, you don't go in. If you ask permission to see the king and he's in a bad mood and says no, they just off with the head. You're done. Pretty risky thing. So Mordecai says to Esther, you need to go and ask him. She says, I can't do that. I'm risking my life. He said, don't you understand? I'm paraphrasing. Don't you understand that if you don't do something now, eventually they're going to find out you're Jewish too and you'll be dead just like the rest of them. So Esther's going to say, all right, I'll go into the king. I will make my request. And these famous words, if I perish, I perish. But notice what she says, verse 15, and this will kind of relate what some I've explained. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. That's a pretty good reason to fast, isn't it? She's going to put her neck on the line for the Jewish people. She is afraid if she goes in and the king doesn't hold out the scepter and welcome her in, she's done. She determines she'll do it, but she says, please, please, fast for me. And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink. There's again the manner of fasting, or the meaning of it. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens, she'd been given a bunch of handmaidens, she's the queen, will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. For 3 days, the Jews in Shushan fasted for Esther before she went in and made her request. Would we all agree that was a pretty big deal? And Esther just didn't say, pray for me. She said, go all the way. Go the ultimate. Fast for me. That's Esther. Turn back to the book before Esther, the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. The motivation for fasting. In Nehemiah chapter 1, you know the story also. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. And he is all over in Babylon, or Babylonian territory. And the word comes back in verse number 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men. And I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah finds out that 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, Cyrus is now the king, and Jews are permitted to go back. But 70 years later, nothing's ever been done to the city of Jerusalem to repair it. It's still laying in ashes. It's still a heap. The people are in affliction. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was brokenhearted and burdened over the condition of Jerusalem. He's going to go in chapter 2 and ask the king permission to go back there and start rebuilding it. This is such an important thing to him that the Bible said he fasted certain days. We don't know how many that is, but it's more than one. He fasted certain days. He had a specific need that he was burdened to fast for. Turn to the book of Daniel. Again, examples of motivation for prayer. Daniel chapter 6. The king has been tricked by his wise men and astrologers. He, like King Ahasuerus, has signed a decree. His decree says that if anybody asks any petition of any other god other than the king, they're to be thrown into the lion's den. He wasn't bright enough. He wasn't aware enough to realize what they were doing when they did this. They were after Daniel. And the king and Daniel were on very close, good terms. Daniel, and you know the story, we'll not read all of it, when he heard that the writing was signed, when the king had said, no requests are to be made of any god but the king, Daniel, as was his custom, went three times during the day, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees and prayed. That's exactly what the other presidents and governors were looking for. They're trying to get Daniel. So they went to the king and said, hey, didn't you sign this decree? And he said, yes, I did. And they said, Daniel. He was heartbroken. But he could not go back on the decree he had made. He could not invalidate it. So they took Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. Now we know all about what happened to Daniel there. But notice what happened to the king. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 18. While Daniel was in the lion's den, then the king went to his palace. What did he do there? He passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music. Remember those pleasant things back in Isaiah chapter 48? Isaiah 48, 58. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He fasted, this king, because of Daniel and the dire situation he was in. And when he came to the lion's den the next morning, what did he hear? He heard Daniel say in verse 21, O king, live forever. Daniel was in part delivered because of the fasting of the king. It was such a monumental event, not a daily activity, not a common thing, but such a big deal that the king decided he had to fast. Daniel, look at chapter 9. Again, we're spending the time here just looking at the verses to get the importance of the motivation for fasting. When you have a specific request that you are so determined you want God's answer for. We'll talk about some of those other requests next time. Won't be next Wednesday because we don't have Wednesday with VBS, but it'll be the Wednesday after. But for now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. All right, Daniel has been reading the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading about these 70 weeks, which you and I know as the tribulation period. All right, Daniel, Jeremiah is writing about what's going to happen in the writing about the tribulation period, the 70th week, and the 69th week, Messiah is going to be cut off. Jeremiah is writing that. Daniel's reading that, but he doesn't understand all of it. Jeremiah just gave an oversight. And Daniel wants to know more about it. Verse 3. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, and his prayer is listed there. You know what Daniel is doing? He's praying because he wants to better understand the prophecy of Jeremiah. And God shows Daniel things that he never showed Jeremiah. He shows him about the tribulation period. He shows him about the 10 kingdoms that are going to rise. He shows him about the little horn, which is going to be the Antichrist. He shows Daniel things that he didn't show Jeremiah. Daniel's reading Jeremiah, but says, I want to know more. And God gives it to him because he's praying and he's fasting. There's a specific need. In the New Testament, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. I was going to skip this one, but I'm not going to. Acts chapter 13. When there is a specific need. Acts 13 and verse number 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know how the first missions program began in the church? By some men that saw the need. And they gathered together and were praying and fasting. And from that, God gave them guidance and direction and said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. A need in the church. A need to get the gospel out. A specific need. A very important one. A very monumental one. Acts 13. And they prayed and they fasted. And God said. One more will be done tonight. Acts chapter 27. Let's put you on a boat. You're out in the Mediterranean. A big storm comes up. The ship is tossed to and fro. The crew is lighting the ship. They're throwing everything that's not attached. They're throwing it overboard because they are convinced they're going to perish. This storm is so bad that these men that make their living by sailing have given, the Bible said, they've given up all hope that they should be saved or rescued. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 27, notice verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all, notice it, all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. They fasted for 14 days on a ship in the Mediterranean while it's being tossed to and fro. They fasted for 14 days. Why? They wanted God to spare their life. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to drown. They didn't want to perish. So they fasted. They had a specific need that no doubt was a big deal to them. And so they fasted. I don't know what the motivation you and I would have to fast. A need that's so great, and that encompasses almost anything. A need that is so great that you want God's direction. You want God to answer. You want God to do something. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The meaning of fasting, to give up food or drink for the purpose of seeking God for a specific request. The misuse of fasting, letting others know or mistreating others in the process of it. The motivation of fasting, not for show and tell, not a religious exercise, but having a specific need. Knowing that there's something that needs to be done. Jesus fasted, and then He could cast out the evil spirit. As we study fasting in the Bible, we are, I don't know about you, surprised at how often it occurs and how many people did it and for how long they did it. Did you notice that? And we'll come back to that later. Certain days, 14 days, 40 days. We'll talk overnight, the king, while Daniel's in the lion's den, overnight. But all these things were for spiritual purposes. When you fast. When you fast. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful thread of teaching throughout the Scripture, God, that we so often neglect or overlook. And Father, it is an important truth. It's an important part of our prayer life. That Lord, when we are so desirous and desperate for You to answer, to show Yourself, that God, we go beyond the norm. And Father, we do something that deprives our flesh and focuses our mind on the spiritual. And Lord, burden each and every heart here. God, we're not going to go home tonight after hearing this lesson and decide to fast. But Father, help us to be prepared next time something comes up that, Lord, is that vital and important to us, that we might show it to You by our desire in prayer and fasting. Lord, thank You for Your Word that gives us this information. Lord, help us as Bible-believing Christians to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.